Morning, everyone. Hey, I just wanted to start off with a reading some scripture here. As most of you know who attend here, what I do is I teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're going through all of God's Word, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, book by book. Something like that. I'm not a topical teacher, and so what I'm doing to this morning is kind of out of the ordinary. And I say that because it's real easy to teach, for me, to teach verse by verse. I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. I'm a Bible teacher. So it's real easy for me to do that. So this morning, we might be kind of hit and miss, but I'm praying that you're able to follow along. But I do want to start off with this verse from Revelation chapter 13. In midway through the Great Tribulation, if you don't understand the background, the Antichrist is going to make a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel. In the middle of that covenant, he's going to break it. He's going to walk into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. From that point on, This is when he's going to compel people to take a mark upon their head, the number being 666 or the number of his name. But it's going to be some sort of mark. And without this mark, you're not going to be able to buy, sell, or trade. But what's going to happen is he's going to be killed. He's literally going to die. But he's going, just like Jesus, because he copies everything that Jesus does, he's going to be resurrected. But at the point of this resurrection, he's going to be the devil incarnate. He's going to be the devil in human flesh. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's when this compulsion to worship will begin to take place. But we read about that in Revelation chapter 13, picking up verse 13. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. That is, he's been resurrected. And it was given to him to give breath to the image. This thing seems to come to life. So that the image so that the image of the beast would speak and cause many to as to do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So you're going to be forced to worship this image. Now, I'm about to show you a video. I'm not saying this is the image, but we see the technology. An interesting thing about this image that we're about to see is that it's 10 stories high, and it's currently being placed in 11 major cities, and they're anticipating more cities coming on board. But the question becomes is, why are we doing this? You know, who's funding this? What's the purpose of it? They say it's for entertainment. Well, if it's for entertainment, why can't we just go to Disneyland? You know, why can't we see this thing in Disneyland? Because it's honoring heroes. Well, there's this ultimate hero in the eyes of man that's coming about. But anyway, watch this video. What we're talking about here is not just this, but it's a convergence of many things.
If at first the idea is not absurd, then there's no hope for it. Albert Einstein. People of the world, welcome to the giant. The visitor attraction for the 21st century. The exhibition space featuring the giant experience, a glorious celebration of the great men and women of your country, inventors, artists, scientists, celebrities, and athletes. The viewing tower. See the city from the shoulders of a giant. The roof garden. New dimensions in retail, gastronomy, and special events for diversity of occasions. The world's tallest moving sculpture. Its head moves. Its arms move. It speaks and sings. A place to behold heroes and superheroes. A space to celebrate the great and the good, the game changers, the icons of your city and country. Every hour, the giant transforms into an extraordinary person from sports, science, characters, your favorite heroes, and recites poetry and words of wisdom to the crowds below. A space to celebrate the great and the good. The great men and women who have made this world a better place to live in. A digital canvas for artistic creation. A creative canvas like no other. a digital art gallery in the sky that displays masterpieces from today and throughout the ages. The giant brings artists together from throughout the world. A beacon for brand celebration. A new eye-catching platform for businesses to reach customers in a novel and memorable way. A giant opportunity. A business model that delivers world-class experiences and world-class profits. An economic stimulator that enhances tourism, job creation, footfall, and commercial activity in the city. Join the Giants movement. The world's largest selfie. An homage to human potential. The world's most awe-inspiring selfie. Visitors are scanned and instantly become a giant. An experience to share and remember for a lifetime. There's nothing like it on the planet. Imagine you can be the giant. The giant transforms into a stage and a backdrop for festivals, concerts, performances, and special events. Let the party begin!
Okay, you go ahead and hit the lights. I think we get the idea here. So let's worship man instead of a God. Let's worship this image instead of God. And of course, there's going to be one who proclaims to be God. We're going to be ordered with the remaining world will be ordered to worship him. And again, what we're seeing here, and my point is, and I've already established that, is that it's possible that the rapture of the church is going to be taking place within the next 10 days. I'm going to get to that and why. I believe the rapture will happen on the Feast of Harvest. And there's many other indicators that's in place that suggest that. We've been looking at these things for the last 6 months or so. We've looked at different timelines. It brings us to the year 2028 as the year of the Lord's return. Of course, you move that back. You come to 2021. If you move it back 7 years, the period of the Great Tribulation has been the time of the rapture of the church. There's also the fact that Jesus said a generation is 80 years. And we'll get into that as well. It's the generation that's seen the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That nation is now 73 years old, leaving us 7 years for the Great Tribulation. But there's the it's not just, you know, a lot of people will look back and say, well, the church has been preaching the coming of Christ, over and over and over again. And the reason for that is because prophecies has been fulfilled. One prophecy after another has been fulfilled. But of course, there's an excitement in the church. And it's not as if the church is wringing their hands and saying, oh, you know what, Jesus is coming here. No, it's excitement. There's a great anticipation that Jesus is going to come back and take us all home, out of this God-forsaken world as he pours out his wrath upon this world. One of the biggest things that I see happening right now is what's happening in the Middle East. You know, the prophecies have been fulfilled concerning the rebirth of Israel. They're coming back into their homeland. But as these things have been fulfilled, God has been moving nations as chess pieces. For example, 10 years ago, Russia and Iran hated one another. But now, they're in an alliance. 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, Iran was an ally of the nation of Israel. That is until 1979, of course, during a crisis when the hostages were taken. They moved away from that alliance with Israel. 1994, the Jordanians made a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. So we have certain nations that were, you know, enemies of Israel that have become allies of Israel, and certain enemies of Israel, I'm sorry, allies of Israel who are no longer their allies. That's what's been so exciting, seeing these nations that God has been moving as chess pieces. Right now, today, every nation that Ezekiel chapter 38 tells us would be an enemy of Israel, that would come up against Israel, are now in alliance. Every nation that was once an enemy of Israel, that is not mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38, is now currently an ally. The Bible is talking about this war that's called the Gog and Magog War. That stage is set perfectly today. What we're talking about is that God talks about the leader of Russia would make an alliance with the Persian countries, which would be Iran. He'd make an alliance with Iran. And then there would also be Turkey. There would be Sudan. There would be Ethiopia is Sudan. And there would be Libya. They'd all come up against Israel. That alliance is now in place. There's military exercises in the Persian Gulf right now with these nations that involves these nations that are to attack Israel. The attack of Israel, this Gog and Magog war, will be what starts the great apocalypse. Because what's going to happen, these nations are going to attack Israel, and God himself is going to wipe them out. Ezekiel 38:39 indicates that there's going to be some sort of nuclear blast. It suggests that there's going to be this nuclear blast. Jeremiah talks about when this takes place, that people's faces will literally melt. Their eyes will melt out of their sockets, down their cheeks. Their tongues will protrude out of their mouths, roll up and become black. That's a perfect description of a nuclear blast. But these nations will come up against Israel. There's going to be possibly a nuclear detonation or something that will cause men's faces to melt. I don't know exactly what that is, but it suggests that. And then at the end of this war, when God puts an end to the world, this is where we see the rise of the Antichrist. We see this in Revelation chapter 6. This man who will ride in on this white horse, who will be the savior of the day, make the peace treaty with the nation of Israel, a seven-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel, and then in the middle of that peace treaty, he will break it. That's when we see the resurrection of his image. And then, but it's at this point, people begin to realize this is actually the devil incarnate. And this is where people will begin to reject his mark. And then their heads will be chopped off as a result, because he's going to execute anyone who does not worship him. But at the end of this 7 years, there's another war that will take place. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. And you got the bookends here. You got the Gog Magog War that begins here really soon. And then the other big bookend will be the Battle of Armageddon. Those are the two bookends. And we're about to see, as we can currently look at the landscape, we can see the stages set. The major players are in place. And that's why I believe that it's possible that the church will be raptured up in 10 days. Because God's promise is that before he pours out his judgment, he will take the church out of the way. And this leads us to the seven major feasts. And Ezekiel, I'm so used to saying Ezekiel. Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm going to try to make this as quick as possible, says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations." Those are the convocations, are assemblings together. What they would do with these assemblies together, they would remember certain things. These holy convocations, my appointed times are these. So he goes through, and I'm not going to get into the scripture, I had intention to, but you can write these down, these verses down. These are the seven holy convocations that God was giving to the nation of Israel. And what he would, in the King James version, it says, "These are my feasts. These feasts belong to me. These are convocations, my dress rehearsals of things that are to come, things that will happen." And so he had seven feasts. Now, the nation of Israel has many feasts, but these are the feasts that God declares to be his feasts. These are my feasts, my dress rehearsals, my holy convocations. And what these feasts speak of from the book of Leviticus were things that God was going to do. They were pointing ahead of what God was going to do, but they were also looking back at what God had done. For example, the Feast of Passover. What the Feast of Passover speaks of and points to, it looks back and it points to what Jesus Christ had done. Every one of these feasts that we're going to be talking about, hopefully briefly, are pointing to Jesus Christ and what he has done or what he's about to do. The Feast of Passover, you may remember when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt, a picture of the world. They're about to be taken out of the world, taken out of the bondage of the world. God had instructed them to take blood from the lamb, and they were to dip it, I think it was a sagebrush. But anyway, hyssop, thank you. They were to dip the hyssop in the blood and to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And there's a water basin at the threshold of the door. The blood was poured into there, and they were to take the hyssop and place the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. What, of course, you have here is a picture of the cross. It was pointing to Jesus, what Jesus would do up on the cross of Calvary. Anyone that was behind that door, and hear this, anyone that was behind the door was saved. Behind the door, behind the blood, was saved. It didn't matter what kind of life they were living. It didn't matter if they were scared, if they were afraid. It didn't matter what they were doing. They were behind the door. The death angel would pass them by. It's a picture of what he's done for us. We're dirty, rotten sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But if we place ourselves behind the door or in the door, Jesus says, "I am the door." If we place ourselves in him, we're saved. We're going to heaven. So it speaks of what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary, the Passover. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He died on the 14th of Nisan. And this is what God instructed them, to celebrate this on the 14th of Nisan. And then on the 15th of Nisan, they were to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which speaks of the burial of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be celebrated for 7 days. Why 7 days? Because seven speaks of perfection. Why unleavened bread? Because it speaks of sin. Leaven speaks of sin. This bread was to be without sin. You see, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was without sin. So the Passover speaks of his death upon the cross of Calvary, which was on the 14th of Nisan, and I believe it was 28 A.D., on the 15th of Nisan, it spoke of his burial. Because you see, the Jewish day begins in the evening. So it begins in the evening and it ends in the daylight. So on the 14th of Nisan, which I believe was on a Thursday, Jesus was crucified. The evening becomes Friday, which his body is placed into the grave. And then 3 days later, they celebrated what is known as the Feast of First Fruits. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. He's what God is pointing to as being the first to be resurrected. Because you see, it was celebrated on the feast or during the harvest of barley. And they'd go out and they'd pull up a certain amount of barley, which is speaking of what was to come, the harvest that was to come. But that was the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit. So Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. He was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. He was buried in the tomb on the 15th of Nisan. On Sunday, the 17th of Nisan. He was resurrected. He was the first fruits. Then 50 days later came the Feast of Pentecost. Exactly 50 days. What does the Feast of Pentecost speak of? Well, as you see, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, on this very day that it was celebrated, he brought down the law. But this speaks of what Jesus would do for mankind. When did the law come down with Jesus? Well, it wasn't the law that came down. It was his Holy Spirit that came down as he writes the law upon our hearts. So it speaks of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being given to mankind. This is when the church age began. God's focus shifts to the church. And so between the Feast of Pentecost until the Feast of Trumpets, we've got this long break. The Feast of the first four feasts were celebrated in the spring. The last three feasts are celebrated in the fall. What's the space there in between? Again, that speaks of 2,000 years, the church age. Jesus declared that he was going to the Gentiles. And then he speaks about the coming or the fulfillment of the Gentiles. 2,000 years later, the fulfillment of the Gentiles would come. So now we've got the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets speaks of the rapture. We're going to get in greater detail in that in just a moment. And then you've got the Day of Atonement, which speaks of the sin being atoned for. Now the question becomes, well, wasn't the sin atoned for upon the cross of Calvary? Wasn't that was what it was all about? Yes, it was. But the problem is the Jews don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. See, this feast was, or this Day of Atonement is for the Jew. We've recognized the coming of Messiah. We've recognized Jesus as our Savior. But the Bible tells us there's going to come a point when the Holy Spirit, when the church is taken out of the way, and the God's focus will turn to the Jew. The Gog-Magog war is the point in which God's focus returns to the Jew. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time when the Jewish people would look back and celebrate everything that God had done. They would look back and, you know, and talk about, celebrate. They build these little tents, these little tabernacles. And it was a time of remembrance when they would look back how God had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, how he provided them water from a rock, how he provided manna or bread from heaven. They'd look back and celebrate everything that he had done, how he had delivered them, and all the promises he had made to them. And as they looked up in the stars, they would remember the promise that he'd made to Abraham. He said, I will make your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the seashore. So he talked about, you know, they would look back and remember. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be about. The Day of Atonement speaks of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, where God is dealing with the sin of the world, where God is one last call to a Christ-rejecting world, and, you know, that the time has come, the time of judgment has come. The Feast of Tabernacles is when everyone moves into the millennial kingdom. This is the only feast that's going to be celebrated during the thousand-year reign of Christ. But the Feast of Trumpets was celebrated. We're getting back to the Feast of Trumpets now. The time that is about to come. This feast will be celebrated on from the 6th to the 8th of September. Now, it's actually in Israel, it's going to be the 7th and the 8th, but because of the time difference, it will actually begin in America on the 6th. And it will be celebrated through the 8th. This is the Feast of Trumpets. It speaks of what God is about to do before that Gog and Magog war begins. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let me look at this here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pick up verse 50. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. So Paul's saying there's this generation that will not die. But this generation will just suddenly be transformed. He goes on to say, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash, instantaneously, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You remember in our opening that we talked about the enigma. When Jesus made the statement, he says, no one knows the day or the hour, he was pointing to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, a lot of people will say this last trumpet is at the end of the Great Tribulation. No, those are an entirely different set of trumpets. Jesus was speaking to the Jew. Paul was a Jew. When John wrote the Revelation, Paul knew nothing about that revelation. The Bible is clear that Jesus gave John that revelation. And there are seven trumpets that's blown in the Revelation that speaks of the seven trumpet judgments, the judgments that's going to be poured out on planet Earth. Paul knew nothing about that. Paul was a Jew. Paul was pointing back to the Feast of Trumpets, where there were 99 blasts. There was like four different blasts, and each one of these blasts would speak of something different. The first blast, I think it was announcing the coming assembly. And then another blast, well, the blast didn't matter. There was 11 three-trumpet blasts. 11 three-trumpet blasts for 11 days. These 11 different sessions. There were three trumpet blasts. On the last trumpet was this long blast, and it would be the loudest of all the blasts, and it would last as long as the person who was blowing that trumpet could hold his breath. That's the trumpet that Jesus was speaking of. Now, no one knew the day or the hour that trumpet or the trumpets would begin, when the feast would begin. Because what they were looking at, everything that was in the Jewish culture was based upon lunar cycles. And they never knew when this lunar cycle would begin. This celebration is in the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. It's the ninth month in our calendar, but it was the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. It was a Sabbath day, a day of rest, if you will. There had been 7 months that had gone by. Now it was time for a Sabbath, the seventh month. And so they wanted to be sure that they kept God's commandment to keep that Sabbath, to begin the celebration on time. But the problem is, they never knew when it would shift from the new moon to a coming moon. They didn't know the exact day or hour as to when that would take place. Therefore, it became a two-day celebration versus a one-day celebration. What they would do, and when it was coming time for the Feast of Trumpets, they would send out two watchmen, two witnesses, to observe this transformation from the new moon to a moon of new beginning. Once they seen this, because oftentimes it would be cloudy, oftentimes they just didn't know what was going to happen, so they'd keep these men up throughout the night to be sure to catch this new moon, this transformation of the moon. That's why no one would know the day or the hour. That's where that expression came from. Jesus said no one would know the day or the hour. No one knows this day or the hour, so they have to keep someone up watching this. The Jewish mindset, the people that he was speaking to, would know that he was pointing to the Feast of the Trumpets. Going back to Matthew. And again, I had much more here that I had intended to read through. But he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. What is he talking about? The disciples had asked him, When are all these things going to take place? What was he speaking about? He was speaking about the great tribulation period, where there would be war, where there would be famine, where there would be diseases, where people would try to take them out, try to destroy them. The disciples asked, when will these things take place? He says, when you see, and the fig tree speaks of the rebirth of Israel, which happened in May 1948. He says, when you see the rebirth of the nation of Israel, know that you're in the season. And he goes on to say, but of that day or hour, no one knows. He says, this generation will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows. A lot of people says no one knows the day or the hour, but what Jesus is actually doing was telling us when this would take place, when the rapture of the church would take place. We're saying no one knows the day or the hour, but to the Jew, he was speaking this enigma that something the Jew could understand, but the world could not understand. He was actually telling them it's going to happen during the Feast of Trumpets. And then he goes on to say, and understand, they're asking when these things will take place. And he's telling them, in effect, it's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. He says, but of that day, no one knows, even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of God, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage. So there's a lot of people that believe the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation. But what Jesus said, during this time, it's going to be business as usual. He says it's going to come in like a flood. He goes on to say, and they did not understand until the flood came in and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Therefore, there will be two in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, be on the alert. Be watching, be waiting, be looking for my coming. Look, you will know when the season is, and you also know that it will be during the Feast of Trumpets. Therefore, be alert. And that's why I want to focus upon this today, precious people. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And we know this is going to be on the Feast of Trumpets. Therefore, it could be just 10 days away. We need to be alert. We would need to be waiting and watching and looking for his coming. He goes on to talk about those during that day. And Peter talks about this. Well, there'll be mockers that will come on to say, well, they've been talking that for, 100 years. But no one knows the day or the hour. He tells us what the attitude of the world will be during that time. And it's not just the attitude of non-believers. It's the attitude of many people who sit in the church today. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is coming back. They're laughing and they're mocking, just like in the days of Noah. It was business as usual. People say, oh, well, yeah, let's put a... Understand, when the flood came, it had never rained before. Never rained before. There was a mist. Then there was an entirely different environment in the world. But the thing is, it had never rained before. So Moses is telling the people that there's going to rain. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And they said, are you out of your mind? What? Water is just suddenly going to start falling from heaven? They were mocking him. They were scorning him. And he was trying to encourage them to get on the ark. And that's my encouragement today. The ark. Our ark, the ark of our salvation, is Jesus Christ. It's time to get on the ark. Time is running out. Judgment is coming. We do know the season. Israel is 73 years old. And we've been covering this for months now. And I'm just having difficulty putting all this information in such a short period of time. But Israel is 73 years old. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. The prophecy that would be that he would return 2,000 years after his death. That's 2028. We've got to back that up 7 years. The church is going to be taken out of the way. We're going to be taken out in a flash suddenly. And that time is upon us. Listen to what Jesus would go on to say, what the attitude would be, what the mentality would be in those last days. He says the kingdom of heaven would be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. I'm going to tell you real quickly what he's talking about. There's 10 virgins. He's talking about a church. There's going to be a church. There's going to be 10 people in this church. He says five of them will be foolish, and five will be prudent. In other words, five are going to be alert, and the other five is going to be foolish. They're going to be so focused upon the things of the world, they're not going to be paying attention. He said, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. They had religion, but they didn't have the Spirit of God. They had information, but they didn't have a relationship. He says, but the prudent took oil and flask along with them. In other words, they took oil. They took the Holy Spirit with them. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, the shout of an archangel, the trump of God. It's speaking of the rapture of the church, an event that is about to unfold. Eventually, the very next event that is on God's calendar is the Feast of Trumpets. Then all those virgins who rose and trimmed their lamps, the foolish, because there was a warning. The Lord is coming. There's a warning. Are you trimming your lamps? Are you preparing yourself for your bridegroom? He's coming, and he's coming soon. It's going to happen. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Instead, go to the dealers. There's a truck, you know, the God is coming. Go, or the bridegroom is coming, and buy your for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. It was too late. They weren't prepared. The bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Once the door of the ark, you remember the ark? Once that door of the ark was shut, it was done. Judgment was coming down. The rain was falling. The flood was coming. The door of the ark was shut. There was no salvation for those that did not heed the warning. The door of the ark of our salvation is about to close, precious people. Jesus is coming. The bridegroom is coming for his bride. Now is the time. Now is the time. You can't wait any longer. And then while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. He says, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. You don't want to hear those words. We were talking about the wedding feast a few minutes ago, and this service is going to run just a little bit long. The bridegroom is coming for his bride. Here's the picture, and I hope you're able to follow along. It said, no one would know the day or the hour. What would happen, and this, again, he's talking to Jews. They understood certain things of their culture. So when he made statements, they could understand what he was saying. In the Jewish wedding feast, what would happen? We've seen this with Joseph and Mary. When Joseph married Mary, it was a long break. He was engaged to her. He was in effect married to her, but they lived separate lives. But it was during this time that Mary became pregnant. So there was a wedding, and then there would be a break, and then the bridegroom would go back after a year period. Usually it's about a year period. He would go back and get his bride. But while they were in this period of separation, the reason for the break was that the bridegroom was preparing a place for his bride. He was making an addition to his father's house. So there was this break, and the bridegroom would go away. He'd make an addition to his father's house. Listen to what we read in John chapter 14. He says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to leave planet Earth. He's about to go to his father's house. And what is he doing in his father's house? He's the bridegroom. And what is the bridegroom doing? He's preparing a place for his bride. That's you and me. We're his bride. The church is his bride. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. Jesus has gone. He's left. But his promise is that he's going to come back and take us back to heaven, back to the addition to his father's house, where there are many dwelling places. You see, once the bridegroom left to make an addition to the father's house, he would be waiting for the father to give the notification to go get his bride. And it was at the point, because he did not know the day or the hour. He knew approximately when this was going to happen. The bride knew approximately when this was going to happen. How does she know? Because of the work that was being done. Because of the signs. You know, the house is almost done. It's just about complete. But, you know, everything's set now. The stage is set. The players are in place. That would be the bride's perspective. The bridegroom is simply waiting for the father to tell the son, go get your bride. What would happen when it was time for the bridegroom to go get his bride? A trumpet would sound. A long blast from the trumpet. And it was at this point the bridegroom would go get his bride. Take her into the bridal chamber. Now listen to this verse here. Isaiah chapter 26. Listen to the conditions first. And listen to what will happen. Wait just a second. I got to go somewhere else first. First Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for we say this to you by the way of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, turning back to Isaiah, there's going to be a loud trumpet, there's going to be a loud blast, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Your dead will live. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 19. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed saints. Come, my people, enter into your rooms. John the Revelator, Revelation chapter 4. There's a voice from heaven that says, come up here. It's the voice of the bridegroom saying, come up here. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I will come again. I will receive you. And the voice of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah saying, come up here and enter into your rooms. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms. And so the voice is saying, come up here, enter into your rooms, and close the door behind you. Hide for a little while, until indignation runs its course. What is the indignation? It's the 7 years of the great tribulation. We read in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. He says, the king will do exactly, the king, the one, the coming king, the Antichrist. What did he say? Until indignation runs its course. The king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself. He's going to bring up this big old statue of himself, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. This Antichrist is going to exalt himself and speak monstrous things against God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, until the 7 years of the great tribulation is finished. And a lot of people have a hard time with embracing this rapture idea. I'm sure it's going to be accompanied to some sort of natural disaster. There's volcanic eruptions. There's war. There's all kinds of things that can happen. Aliens may have come and took all these people away. There's going to be a perfect explanation for it. So don't let that idea discourage you. Because I want you to focus on what God has promised. He's the bridegroom. He's coming back to receive his bride. At the end, or during this time, when the bridegroom went to get his bride, we're going back to the Jewish wedding. He'd go get his bride. They'd go into the bridal chamber where they'd be tucked away for 1 week, 7 years. It's a picture of the 7 years. At the end of that time, they come out of the bridal chamber. And then it was at this point the bridegroom would introduce his bride to the rest of the world. That's what we see at the very end of the seven-year tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. We see Jesus coming back with his bride. He's introducing the bride to the world. As I stated earlier, I wasn't quite organized for the study. And I hope you're able to suck all this in, to get all this information in. The whole point of this is that we can look around the world today. We can see the things of the revelation that are unfolding. We can see the incarnation of this mark of the beast, a microchip where you're not going to be able to buy, sell, or trade. We can see this figure that's going to be resurrected and people will be ordered to worship. We can see the natural disasters that the Bible speaks of just before the Great Tribulation. Do you realize there were 17 earthquakes above 6.9 on the Richter scale in the month of August? That there were dozens of volcanic eruptions? These things are not spoken of, but these are the very things that Jesus said would happen before his return. I want you to be the five prudent brides. I want you to be the five prudent. It may not happen this September, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen very soon. We can see all the events that the Bible speaks of unfolding right before our eyes. I believe it will happen, but I don't want you to be discouraged if it doesn't happen. I want you to be prepared for it to happen. That's the commandment of Jesus. Be ready. And then this morning, I want to give an invitation. So I'm going to ask some elders to come forward. This is a time of repentance. I mean, that was what's happening during the Feast of Trumpets. It was a time of repentance. It was a time of reflection. It was a time of preparation before the coming of the King. It was a time to say, you know what? I see the fulfillment of all these things. I see what God has done. I see what God is about to do. And I want to be prepared for it. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. So as I run and then Patty plays here, I'm going to ask you to, not yet, I'm going to ask you to consider what is important for you or what is important to you. Because this world, the Bible is clear, is that going to be destroyed. It's all going to burn. I don't want your hope pinned in this world. This is a time to resolve the hurt, the bitterness, the anger that you might have towards someone. This is a time to enter into that covenant with the Lord, to enter into that relationship, because it's not about religion. It's about knowing the Lord. It's about being able to hear his voice, because that the voice of the Lord is about to shout. He's going to say, come up here. Are you one who's going to be spiritually connected to the Lord? Hear that voice. Are you going to be one who says, depart from me, I never knew you? I want you to hear his voice today. So as a worship team here, Ron and Patty are playing, and have the elders up here. Maybe you are saved, but you're uncertain, you're in fear, you're worried. So I encourage you to come up and talk with one of the elders, and they'll pray for you. But if you're one who has not given your heart to the Lord, this is also the opportunity for that. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, all sin has been forgiven to sons of men. All sin. Your sin right now is forgiven. But you got to receive it. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, all sin shall be forgiven to sons of men, with the exception of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply rejecting His forgiveness. And if you die today without receiving His forgiveness, your eternal fate is sealed. It's sealed for all eternity. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven to sons of men. And whatever blasphemy, whatever you've said against God, whether you've cursed God, whether you spat in His face, whether you turn your back on, that sin is already forgiven. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting it. You have to receive it. You have to receive it into your life. And I encourage you, if you have not received the grace and the forgiveness of God, do it now. Because time is short. Jesus is about to return to for his bride. There's only 7 years remaining for that generation. And I believe He's going to call His bride up here very, very soon. I believe it will be on the Feast of Trumpets. Solve it. Resolve it today. Amen? While the elders up here, the worship team will be playing. I encourage you to come up. Speak to one of the elders. If you have not given your heart to Jesus, they will pray with you. If you have worries, if you have concerns, if you have fears, they will pray with you. If you have bitterness, if you have anger, if you have doubts, they will pray with you. They'll try to answer those questions and they'll pray with you. So, Heavenly Father, as we close this service, I just pray that Your Spirit moves in the hearts of people here. If there's any issues, anything that they have not resolved, I pray that it's resolved today. And I encourage each person here today to come forward. Amen. You know, maybe you're like me. Many years ago, before I got saved, I was always saying, "Well, let's see if this happens. Let's see if that happens." Let me tell you, if that's your heart's attitude, That's a big gamble. It's a huge gamble. What are you hanging on to? What are you holding on to? Why would you not give your heart to God today? You know, so I make the appeal to those who have not done that yet, but I also make an appeal to those who are worried about their loved ones. If there's someone you're concerned about, prayer is the most powerful tool that God has given us to reaching those that we love and that we're concerned about. So I encourage you to come forward, and you may not be in a walk of repentance. Repentance is to say, well, I'm going to let go of the world and give my heart to God. So your coming forward may not be a heart of repentance. It may be a heart of concern. So I encourage you to come forward for those reasons as well this morning.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and I know I love you. I need you. Though my world will fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and I know I love you. I need you. Though my world will fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
What you need to understand is what we're talking about here is the love of God for you. Psalm, Jesus, lover of my soul. He loves us. You know, he's not waiting to throw people into hell. He's come so that we may have life and life abundantly, eternal life. You got to understand the extent he was willing to go to say, I love you. Look at the cross where he allowed man to brutally beat him, where he allowed man to crucify him. He come in a such a way to say, I love you. Jesus loves you. His desire is to rescue you from the condemnation that is to come. He's not this angry judge, this cosmic cop who's waiting to throw you into hell. He's given us an opportunity to receive deliverance from hell. So I encourage you to come forward this morning if you've not done so. What are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? There's nothing but judgment that's coming. I'm telling you guys, it's only going to get worse from here. The time of judgment is coming. A lot of people don't want to hear it, just like those in Ezekiel's day didn't want to hear it. But it's here, and I encourage you to come forward.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You're taking me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you. need you. Though my world will fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
As I said, we're going to have a baptism service tonight. If you're one who's come forward this morning and given your heart to the Lord, Jesus instructed us to be baptized. It's a way to make a public proclamation of that. He went to the cross. He was completely exposed. A lot of people don't understand this. He didn't have a loincloth on. He was completely exposed. He bared it all. And this is encouragement to you. Expose yourself. Make this proclamation known. Baptism is a way of doing that. So I encourage you to come out tonight for baptism. We also have an open mic night where you can give a testimony, talk about what Jesus has done for you, or talk about your the people that you love and the people you're concerned about. Whatever the case may be, we're going to worship Jesus tonight. We're going to have a baptism. And maybe you've been saved for a while. You just haven't taking that step yet. Well, I encourage you to come out tonight. Just bring a change of clothes, bring a towel, and we'll get you baptized. Meanwhile, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for showing up today. We thank you for touching hearts. We thank you for speaking to us. It's our desire to bless you in everything that we do. And so as we go forth from here, may we bless you by making a proclamation of you, declaring of your love for this fallen world, for the people of this world. And may we be those who are able to bring more into the kingdom before it's too late. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.